The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
You have your Bibles. Let's open up to Luke 22, please. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, we are picking up in verse 24. Well, actually, we're going to rewind real quick back to 21. This is the reading of God's Word. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater one? Who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is a reading of God's Word. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would give us faith to hear you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do the work to prepare our hearts, to humble us, and to help us to see the greatness of Jesus Christ for all that it really is. Please be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. This is not a good moment for the disciples. One thing that happens when you preach a gospel is you feel like you spend a lot of time with the disciples. And as such, I love the disciples. I have a heart for the disciples. If you've ever gone through life with someone, you've seen them at their very lows, you know that there's a way, if the relationship continues, that you love them all the more for that. Here we are, seeing the disciples. You don't even know if you can call it hitting a new low, because it's more like scraping the bottom sometimes with them, isn't it? Now, good thing, though, that they've never done this before. Oh, wait, that's right. Let's go back to chapter 9, but real quick. Luke chapter 9, picking up in verse 43. Chapter 9, picking up in verse 43. Give me one second here. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. Oh, man, you can flip back now. When you see this passage, it's just one of these, you know, the saying now of facepalm, right? Just, oh, come on, right? I mean, back in chapter 9, it was this sense of, you know, I'm going to be delivered over into the hands of men. And then an argument breaks out. How does an argument break out from that about which of them is the greatest? And now here we are in chapter 22. Some time has passed since chapter 9. And here they are, and they just had the institution of the Lord's Supper. They just had this solemn moment when Jesus is telling them about what he's about to do for them, that he's going to die for them. They have this moment when he says, one of you is going to betray me. And they're aghast. They say, oh no, could it be me? And they're asking themselves, could it be me? And then an argument broke out among them to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. If you've ever had a moment where you look at your life and you think, how did I get here? You just look around, you're like, you're bewildered at how bad of a situation you place yourself in. You don't know how you got there. This is like that, where you're thinking, how did we just get here? From the solemnness of the gospel offered to them, to their fear of being the betrayer, to arguing with one another about which one of them was the greatest. I picture it just being at the first point sincere. There's some sort of sense of, oh no, could it be me? And then they look over, right? And so I'm John, and I look over. I don't think it could be me. You know who it could be? And looking at Peter, Thomas. Thomas, here, what are you talking about? I'm not going to do that. You know who would do that? Matthew. He was a tax collector, right? And next thing you know, they break out in an argument. Which one of them is the greatest? While Jesus is just sitting there just, oh, you can't even imagine what's going through Jesus' head. It's a disgraceful argument. It is shockingly inappropriate to go from Jesus' teaching to an argument over which one of them is the greatest. They have turned a sacred moment on its head. Now, this is actually a moment many of us can understand. I hope you see, too, one of the reasons I love the disciples is I realize more and more that I'm just like them. Not necessarily in their good characteristics, but in all the rest that we see. Have you ever turned a sacred moment with God on its head? I think about myself so much. If I had a little light on my head that turned on when I had started thinking about myself, I would have to quit the ministry because you guys would not have me. It would be so embarrassing. We can sit there singing songs. I was singing a song this morning for the cause. Right? I'm singing as a Getty song. Christ we proclaim. I'm singing those words, and then I pause and I'm thinking about myself. How shockingly inappropriate. Jesus, Leon Morris says, with Jesus so close to the cross, his most intimate followers were so far from him in spirit. I see myself in that. And still, Jesus responds with such grace. He responds with such patience. Verses 25 through 27 are essentially a rebuke. But they're so gentle. They're so kind. That would not be my reaction. Would that be yours? On the eve of giving your life for people, to see them so selfishly obsessed with themselves, would you not want to scream at the top of your lungs at these people, slap them around and say, how do you not get it yet? Just hear the grace of Jesus. He starts out and he explains what you're arguing over, this greatness you're talking about. This is worldly greatness. This is worldly. You're talking about the world's standards. You want to be great like a king? You want to be a benefactor? A benefactor was someone who's known for how important their help was. You want to be like them? You sound just like the world. It's not the way it's supposed to be. He says, but not so with you. A Christ follower is not supposed to sound just like the world. And so Jesus tells them what true greatness looks like. True greatness, it is different than the world's greatness. It is the opposite of the world's greatness. Because in the world, great people enjoy special privileges. In the eyes of Jesus, true greatness lays down special privileges. He talks about that the greatest will become like the young. And what he means by that is you have to rewind back to that culture when people honored the elderly so much better than we do now. And there was an expectation that the young would serve and honor their elders. It was expected of them. And so what he is saying is becoming like the young is someone who is choosing that humble role. True greatness is the one who wants to become like the servant of all. The world says that great people have lots of people serving them. Jesus says that true greatness serves others. It's one more time that the world's standards have infected us. Worldly greatness, it's wanting to look better than other people. Worldly greatness is a longing for status, to be thought much of. Worldly greatness is wanting wealth and followers. Worldly greatness is wanting to be a big deal so you can tell people what to do. We can tell that the world's standards have infected us because so often those are the exact same things that we want. Those are the exact same things that we pursue, that we live for. Jesus is saying true greatness isn't anything like that. Nothing like that. Because first, true greatness is built on a foundation of humility. Proverbs 29:23, it says that one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There is no greatness in making a big deal of yourself. One of my favorite proverbs, it is not glorious to seek one's own glory. 25:27. I read about a famous athlete recently. He was breaking a record and they asked him what he thought of breaking a record. He said, I'm not thinking about it right now, but I'm really looking forward to one day sitting around with my friends and my family and we'll all just talk about all the great things I accomplished. I immediately sent the article to my brother and I said, I want you to come over. We're going to talk about my greatness. Think about that conversation. We go around in a circle. Tell me what you think I did great. Good, good. Tell me what you think I did great. That's worldly greatness right there. That is the epitome of worldly greatness. And greatness in the eyes of the Lord is nothing like that. Greatness in the eyes of the Lord is only found not by puffing yourself up, not by being recognized by others, but by being humbled before God. True greatness is not being loved by others. True greatness is in loving others. True greatness is not in being served by others. True greatness is in serving others. Jesus Christ calls every disciple of his to serve like he served. He was not above his own standards. No, he kept his standards. He is the master that on this same night washed his servants' feet. As you try and combine the Gospels, as a matter of fact, probably this argument breaks out. And then Jesus starts washing feet. Can you imagine how convicting that would be? You're sitting there. No, no, it's me. What are you? Oh, no. Right? Jesus is washing your feet while you want to have an argument with someone. Can you imagine how convicting that would be? He's the master who washed his servants' feet. Jesus is the master who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was the servant of all servants. When I call you to serve, when I proclaim to you that the word calls you to serve, it's not going to be easy. Parts of you are going to resist it. Parts of you won't want it. I want to encourage you, when your pride makes you think that you are too good to serve, that you've put in your time, remember Jesus. When you feel that your heart is too weak to keep on serving, remember Jesus. Every child of God, you have to have firmly in your mind and heart that Jesus is the master that died to save you. That's not just you generally, you y'all, it is you. Every child of God needed a master who would die for him. He didn't just serve other people, he served you. And your only hope of salvation comes because your master was willing to serve you. This is one of the breakdowns. Another way that we could describe the gospel to those of you who have not yet believed is that you have not yet had the master serve you. For some of you, you don't think you need it. And the Bible would say that is the height of folly. For some of you, you think you're not willing to receive it and your pride will drag you down to hell. Jesus made clear on that very night to say, if he does not serve you, then you have no salvation in him. For all the unbelievers, the call to you is, yes, to bow the knee. Yes, to believe. But it is also to let this glorious master serve you. You being great, believer and unbeliever alike, you being great will never get you right with God. It's just not possible. You can't hit those heights of greatness. He won't accept that from you. Being great will not get you right with God. It will not get you into heaven. No, your hope and the hope of the gospel is in the great Son of God who humbled himself to save his people. When you have this Jesus Christ on your mind, the servant of all servants, when he is on your heart, when you're focused on him with your life, it is then that you can embrace being a servant. You can embrace being a servant because he embraced the cross for you. And true servants will look like spouses who lay down their interests and serve one another. True servants will look like parents who are willing to leave their bubble to enter into the lives of their children and seek their hearts. True servants will be siblings who are willing to lay down their rivalries and just love one another. True servants will be employees eager to take on whatever task is given them. True servants will be bosses who don't think they're too good for normal people and normal work. True servants would be leaders who consider leadership to be a special responsibility more than a special privilege. True servants would be friends purposely devoted to building each other up instead of just passing the time. True servants would be friends who don't simply talk about themselves the entire time they're together. True servants would spend less time being irritated with one another. If you go around irritated a lot, I just want you to know it's probably because you're prideful. I worked my way through college waiting tables. They called us servers, which is probably more PC than servants, right? That would be awkward, right? I would clock in, and my job for the next however many hours the shift lasted was to do everything that I could to take care of my customers, right? Well, I brought you one lemon, you wanted two? Okay, I'll get you your second lemon, right? Your steak was 5 degrees too cooked? Okay, I'll go get you a new steak, right? You drink 8 Diet Cokes every time you sit down? Okay, I'll go get you 9th, right? And when you take on that role, if you're doing it with a good heart, which isn't always, you embrace it. I'm here to serve you. Okay, sure. Sure, I'll take care of you. But you can imagine, I don't think this happened, but you can imagine me getting home that night, going home to Naomi, and I finally sit on the couch, which after those shifts of just standing the whole time, it feels so good. And I could picture her being like, hey, would you give me a glass of water? Oh, right. Right. That is my irritation flourishing right there. That is me being a prideful man who says, I don't serve you. I don't need to serve you. I'm better than serving you. You should be taking care of me. True servants don't go around irritated all the time. True servants would spend less time thinking about themselves. If you had a chart of your thoughts during the day, it would be so illuminating to see how big a slice was spent on thinking just about you. True servants spend more time, or they grow in spending more time in thinking of others rather than simply themselves. And Christ calls us to true greatness. He calls us to true greatness, not worldly greatness. No, he calls us to a greatness that your flesh hates. He calls us to a greatness the world might not even recognize. Christ calls us to the greatness of humble servanthood. And those who reach this greatness, what's so unexpected, so paradoxical, if you reach the Lord's greatness, if you are a towering figure in heaven, it just might be that no one will be able to tell down here. Because all you're doing is just quietly serving. You're not trumpeting. You're not making a big deal of yourself. You're just serving. In the world and even in the church, there's just a way in which others can't see that. Others can't recognize that. But God does not miss your service, child of God. You don't need me to see you. You don't need your friends or your church members or your colleagues to see you. Your heavenly Father sees you. He sees everything you do for him. He sees everything you've given up for him. He sees even the heart condition when you did the exact same thing as the person next to you, but you had a heart that was loving and glorifying him. He sees it. He sees what in faith you do for him. And humble servants will find heavenly rewards. Humble servants will find heavenly rewards. At the end of our passage, Jesus, in verse 28, he says to his disciples, the very disciples who were arguing over their greatness, says, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials. That's gracious, isn't it? What are they about to do? Abandon him in his trials? The grace of Jesus is everywhere in this passage. Jesus knows what they're about to do. He knows what a headache they are in terms of worldly terms. And yet he can look at them and say, I see what you've done for me. I see what you've left for me. I see what you've given me. I see it all. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He notices, he sees, He knows, and he points them ahead to the time when they will find their reward. That certain future when the reward will so far outstrip the sacrifice. He says, you are going to enjoy my heavenly banquet. You are going to enjoy all the blessings of salvation. And for these prominent first disciples, these foundational first disciples, he even says, and I will give you a place of prominence over the 12 tribes themselves. And what he means by that is all the people of God. That is a stunning reward. Especially for the group of guys he's talking to. And for the track record that they have brought to their service. A stunning reward. But that's the grace of Jesus. When we try to follow the Lord in this call to true greatness, which is humble servanthood, when we try and follow Him, when we try and turn down the world's greatness, we're always afraid that we're giving up more than we are getting, that we're getting a bad deal somehow. And Christ wants us to see that we are giving up blessings that we cannot keep to gain blessings that we cannot lose. He would say in chapter 12, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The God who served his people is the King who intends to share with his people in his eternal kingdom. That's a stunning reward for a people like us with a track record like ours. But that's just the grace of Jesus. And it is in His grace that He sought us while we were living in our disgraceful selfishness. And it's in His grace that He humbled Himself in order to overcome our sinful pride. And it's in His grace that He prepared a glorious reward for us to enjoy for all of eternity. There's just no argument about it. Jesus is what true greatness looks like. Let's pray. Our God, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Master who would serve his people, for the God who would lay down his rights to seek rebels. Our God, how good you are to us. We pray that our hearts would be swimming in the joy of being a people served by their God. And we pray that you would stir us up to repent where we have been the selfish ones, to repent where we've been the self-absorbed ones. Bring us to repentance for all the ways that we just want the world. And Lord, give us the faith to choose true greatness. Make us humble. Make us servants. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.